works. Okay, sweet. How's that for an opening? That's great. Dave made that himself. That was amazing. He impresses me every day. Good morning, Catalyst. I hope everybody's doing well. My name is Rowan Bickert. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Yeah, buddy. We like it. I've got a very special person I want to recognize. Carmen is turning an age today. It's her birthday. I was told to say that. So, another thing I want to recognize. Last Friday, we had an amazing fundraiser night. Everybody, a lot of people showed up. We had this place packed. I just want to recognize all of the youth who dedicated a lot of time to that and effort. That was an amazing fundraiser night. Everybody had amazing food, thanks to Rhiannon. And we raised over twice our goal, $6,000. Love to see it. All right, so today I'm super excited to be up here talking about one of my favorite subjects. This is one of the reasons that I decided to become a youth minister. Building your house on the rock. So we're going to be looking at the book of Luke today, chapter 6, verses 46 or 49. Go ahead and pull it up on your phones or your Bibles if you brought them. And our main thing today is when the challenge comes, your foundation is revealed. So Luke 6:46-49 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house and could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice, it is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." So this first verse, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" got me thinking about the word Lord. Why is that word significant? Why does calling somebody Lord give them the right to tell you what to do? Well, historically, the word Lord means, the title Lord was given to somebody in authority, somebody who had power over a group of people. So not doing what they say would show you questioning their leadership. It would lead to some serious consequences. And in this case, God's leadership capability is being questioned and rejected by the people not doing what he says, but they still want to call him Lord. And that seems like a rebellious group of people who are trying to deceive God into thinking that they are still loyal to him. You can't have it both ways. Either Jesus is Lord or he's not. There's no both and. You can't call Jesus Lord if you don't allow him the authority to lead your life. The amount of times that the Israelites didn't follow the word of God is astounding. They are the perfect example of what happens when you don't listen to him. What was the cause of them becoming lost in the desert for 40 years? It's because they refused to listen to what God had told them. Why were they taken captive by the Babylonians and the Assyrians so many times? It's because they disobeyed God. Let me give you a little bit of perspective on how that kind of works, because it works the same way in our lives. And I had some questions about why that was, but this gave me a little bit of perspective. So how many of you have children? More than half of you. As parents, you are leaders of your household and are charged with directing and guiding your children. You're the authority in their life, similarly to how God is the authority in your lives. Wouldn't you say that you have probably, maybe possibly, have a little bit more experience at life than your children? Yes, no, they don't. In order for you to pass on the lessons that you learned through your experiences to your children, they first have to listen and obey. It works the same way with God. Your children don't have to understand until later, but if they don't want to listen, they will find out the hard way. When I was a kid, I vaguely remembered my mom telling me and my older brother, John Mark, not to touch a hot oven. And John Mark, being the big brother that he was, he reached his hand in and touched the inside of the oven door. And he got his hand burnt. I had the great opportunity to experience that in person. And it showed me what touching a hot oven does, and I didn't have to touch it myself. But I remember that to this day because I was reminded of that experience every time I was near a hot object that came out of the oven or came off of a fireplace. I was reminded of that experience every time. And that it made me careful not to touch anything hot with my bare hands. And in the same way, we should let the Israelites be an example of what we shouldn't do. Remind yourselves of the suffering that they had to endure because they didn't listen to the one who knows better so that we don't have to make the same mistakes that they did. We don't want to listen. When we don't want to listen to Jesus' teachings, we're left with our own desires in a hot oven. And more often than not, we get burned. When I was playing football in college, my coaches would always tell us that it's not the guy across from us on the line that's our enemy. That's our biggest enemy. It's us. I'm responsible for doing a specific job on the field, and if I don't know how to do it, or I don't want to do it the way that they showed me how to do it, then that job doesn't get done. And the play is lost. Most of the plays where the other team stopped us wasn't because that they were bigger or better than us. It's because that they knew what they were supposed to do and they did it well. Not listening to God's word is like running around on a football field having no idea what your job is. So let me tell you a story about kind of how that worked, how I saw that play out in my time on playing football at college. My first year playing football, some of my teammates wanted to party because they were at college their first year as well. And being at a Christian college, they don't allow drinking, so my teammates had to go off campus to a different university to party. So one night, our starting running back had a little too much to drink, and he decided it was a good idea to drive back to the dorms. He ran off the road, and thankfully he didn't die. He and all the other passengers in the car didn't die. He ran into a telephone pole and destroyed the car. But he was promptly kicked off the football team and expelled from the school. He sabotaged any chance that he had of winning the next game. And much less playing ever again. The other team had nothing to do with beating him on the field. He was our best running back. He was the one making all the plays. But he sabotaged himself by doing something he knew he wasn't supposed to be doing. And it was himself that did it to him. So listen to God's word and do what he says so you're not putting unnecessary roadblocks in your path. So the next part of this passage is Luke 6:47 through 48. It says, "As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words, puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood comes, the torrent struck that house." Or when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it did not shake it because it was built well. Jesus showed us what the foundations of life are. It is your decision to grant him that authority in your life or not and put them into practice. He tells us this, though. If we decide to listen to him, the foundation that he will build out of obedience can withstand a raging flood. A storm that would otherwise wipe the surface of the earth clean of whatever stands in its way. Has anybody experienced a flood that washes away houses? Yeah. I'm glad you weren't in it. I haven't, but I was doing some research when I was preparing for the sermon, and I was watching houses getting pulled away by water. And it's scary. It reminds me of that feeling of being dragged out to sea by waves before a new wave comes back and pushes you back to shore, except this time there's no wave pushing you back. It's just the sea dragging you out farther and farther. This is the power that Jesus says his foundation is able to withstand. Build your life on this foundation so that when the storm comes to wash you away, you will not be swept out to sea. And then this last part of the parable, verse 49, it says, "But the one who hears my words does not put them into practice. It is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." This parable always reminds me of preppers. If you guys don't know what they are, they're people who kind of hoard supplies in case of an emergency. They always talk about a coming storm and have months' worth of supplies to support them for whatever reason. And it makes me think that they might be able to see something coming that I can't. COVID was the closest that they ever got to being right. And this is similar to how God works, though he tells us to prepare for storms that he knows are coming. He can see those storms, even though we might not be able to. Not following God's word is like leaving yourself unprepared for a storm that you have been warned about time and time again. And he warns us about these storms throughout Scripture. My whole life, I've been presented with the Word of God, and this story was one that stuck out to me for a long time, because it was because of this story that I went through the early years of my life with the mentality that I was going to learn from my mistakes, learn from others' mistakes. Learn from others' mistakes instead of making them myself, so that I would be prepared for when those situations presented themselves. When I was in school, I was constantly watching how people responded to adversity and compared them with how Scripture tells us to respond in those situations, and not as a way to judge them, but as a way to teach myself how to act according to God's word. And that is still how I choose to live life. But it's not because it's God's word, but because I've seen the amount, not just because it's God's word, though that's a good reason, but it's because I've seen the amount of hurt and pain and rejection and humiliation and suffering that my peers and their parents have gone through by not living according to God's word. I'm still at this very moment building my foundation on the word of God so that I can weather the storms that arise when I'm my parents' age. Let me give you some examples of storms that can ruin you if you aren't prepared. Waiting is honestly one of the biggest storms that I struggle with. Waiting can easily take somebody out, because we get impatient, we get rushed by the world, try to do things our own way instead of waiting for God to give us an answer on his own timing. Waiting is one of the hardest things that I've ever had to deal with, and it still is, but it's the reward For following God's word is so much more valuable to me than ever having to go through the pain and suffering of being impatient and not waiting for God's perfect timing. The world often told me to grab the closest person to me who would be willing to do what I wanted when I wanted it, and that would have been the quickest and easiest route to go. But I should specify, waiting for relationships is what I'm talking about. But I chose not to go that route because I've had to wait my whole life to have a relationship with someone. And this past Valentine's Day, I asked someone out and she said yes. But that's not the end of the waiting. God's will is not centered on a dating relationship, but on one with a contract between both of them so that they don't, both of them, and that doesn't get signed until marriage. My waiting game has only gotten harder. And I'm not prepared, and if I'm not prepared to deal with it, my house will be swept away in the storm that comes. Another storm that can easily take your house away is the loss of a family member, a pet, a job, a house, any other number of things that you might lose that you care about. If you ever lost someone you love, you know the grief that comes with that. And all of you probably know or have heard of someone being overcome with grief so much to the point where they become unable to function in life. And once they give up, their house has already begun to be swept away. God's word gives us the ability to weather this storm. Another storm that can easily sweep us away is being put in a position of leadership or authority, having some sort of responsibility. Anybody placed in a position of power over something big like managing a store or something small like supervising kids has responsibilities to take care of the people that they're in charge of. That in and of itself is a storm because you've been given power and it can easily be abused and used for selfish reasons. I was an assistant general manager at the Culver's here in Nicholasville for a couple years, and before I became the youth minister at Catalyst, and that was the first job that gave me that much authority and power. And I remember thinking one day, what would stop me from taking all the money out of the safe and just walking away? It made me sad to wonder how many people who don't know the word of God were tempted by that thought and actually followed through with it. I've seen and experienced the pain and suffering that is caused by selfishness from peers and the people in authority over me. And it's not pretty for the people around them, but it tears their life up. It tears their life apart just as much. And it's just like Dave was explaining last week, that whatever is in the cup, when it is shaken, it comes out. Make sure that what's in your cup is the words of God. And the last storm that I'm going to be talking about is persecution. Your young Christians in schools experience persecution by teachers, leaders, professors, everywhere they go, and it is a huge reason why so many kids are turned away from the gospel. And this is why I'm so passionate about youth group and teaching kids the words of God. I find that these kids don't know God's word in the first place. That's the reason why they leave the faith. But if they had built a foundation on God's word, much less of them would fall away. So, in conclusion, when the flood comes, it will show you how strong your foundation is, how you respond to loss. If you're in school dealing with persecution from teachers, if you're sitting in a place of authority over people or in a relationship, you will reap what you sow. Make sure what you sow is the words of God in every aspect of your life. Remember, time and consistency silences all critics. The time that you spend in the word and applying it to your life consistently will slowly build the foundation of rock underneath your house for it to stand on so it won't be rocked by waves of life. Both of these houses in this parable were struck with the same storms. But your survivability depends on your foundation, and it will be exposed when the tide comes. The last verse I want to leave you with is Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. It says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit." Place your trust in the Lord and be blessed. Thank you, everyone.